There we are. Amen. Well, let us turn to Revelation chapter 12. If I could pick three of my best end time chapters, this would be one of them. Amen. And we're talking about overcoming. We're talking about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And there's three here. Actually, I have a hard time just picking a piece out of Revelation 12, but I know there's more here than we can do in an hour. So I'm just going to talk about the overcoming part. Now, we have to say that who is overcoming here is actually the man-child company. I'm going to say this chapter opens up, and there's three churches that are mentioned here. Okay? There's the woman church, which I believe we all want to be part of. We all consider ourselves to be part of this woman church. And it is an amazing woman, by the way. It is, she's clothed with the sun. I don't know whether we feel like we're clothed with the sun at any time, but it is a marvelous church. It let us not put this church down in any manner. A marvelous church. Clothed with the sun, ready to bring forth a man child. And there is another church here in the picture. It's the old moon church under her feet, probably more like an outer court expression of church. So under her feet, she's come above that. She's above that in a higher place. And by the way, to study this chapter is really a study of heaven. I mean, you're really going to get your old ideas of what heaven is challenged in this chapter. Because something is going on in heaven. I mean, there's something going on in heaven now. Where is heaven? What is heaven? Heaven is a spiritual place. It's not a natural place. And we are natural people. The weapons of our warfare are not natural, are not carnal. See, we live in a carnal realm. There's nothing we can do about it. I mean, I have to do carnal things all the time. I mean, I have to sleep. I need so many hours of sleep. If I don't get my sleep, I can't wake up half the day. Very carnal, not wicked, just carnal, just natural. Amen? And so, however, I live in a spiritual realm as well. My soul is in a spiritual realm, it's in a heavenly realm. So, we're talking about heavenly things here today. We really could learn a lot about heaven. But let's move on. Okay. This is a heavenly place. In this heavenly place, we find the great red dragon. Now, what's he doing in heaven? You say, well, see, here we need to challenge our ideas of heaven. What is this great red dragon? What is this Satan and all of his network? What is it doing in heaven? So you see, there's different levels, shall we say, of heaven. Okay, he got thrown out of a much higher heaven. Now, maybe he never got to the highest heaven. He never really got to the actual throne of God, but he thought he could challenge it. He's going to take a shot at it. And like a bolt of lightning, he got cast out of that heaven. So What we're talking about here is not in that heaven. The heaven we're talking about is a lower spiritual realm, not the lowest, because he's going to get cast into an even lower realm. All right, but let's go back and talk about the overcoming in this realm. Okay, so the woman brings forth the man child. And the man-child is a church, a greater church than there even exists today. It is a level of spirit that only Jesus, the only man, shall we call him, human, yes, he was human for a while, the only human that ever lived and walked in that place beyond the veil. He lived there, and he was a human, and he drank water, and he ate food, and he slept, and he did all the carnal things that we have to do to maintain our life, all right? And we know that that is a plan that God has. We can call it for his sons. We can say for the man-child. We can say the 144,000, the two witness company. These are all saying the same thing in a spiritual language. All right, so let's go on. I'll just read it here, and then we'll focus on certain part. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now, if this is the church that we're identifying with at the present time, there's travail. I don't know about you, but I travail. I am so disappointed in the world system that we have to live in this hour and in this day. I so cry out to God, oh God, how long do we have to live in this realm? Can't we come into something higher? And I can't do it on my own strength, Lord. I can barely get by on my own strength. I certainly cannot elevate myself into something greater. All right, pained to be delivered. I've never delivered a child, but I know what the process is, okay? Never pain, but we are paining in labor pains, okay? And there appeared another wonder in heaven. This, we're still talking about heaven now. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Amen? Now, by the way, we see almost the exact picture of this great red dragon in the 13th chapter. But there's only one thing different. All right. In the one we see here in Revelation, the difference is he had 7 crowns on his heads. Okay. Which is titles and positions, like, you know, title, president, prime minister, chief of this, chief of that, okay? There's 7 here in this dragon, and in chapter 13, there are 10. And I am baffled. Lord, what is the difference? They sound like the same creature, the same beast. I have a speculation. I don't know that it's thus saith the Lord, but I have been thinking a long time about this. Why is there a slight difference? Okay? You can hear me out and tell me I'm wrong. I could be wrong. I believe the one in chapter 13 is the natural expression of a world empire that we people who live here on this earth will see. And it will come together, I believe, very shortly. However, this one that we see in chapter 12, it says the picture is in heaven. I believe, I'm just saying, I believe, you can disagree, no problem. I believe that this is a spiritual empire of Satan, that we will never see it manifest in exactly this way. I believe these include the principalities that fell from heaven with him. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like, what did he say? Like lightning? Fall like lightning. In other words, he began to put this empire together while he was still in heaven. And when it got to us, you see, God saw what was happening. He put, what is the term? He put stop signs. No, that isn't
Roadblocks.
roadblocks, but that isn't the term that's used in is it Isaiah?
Sanctuary.
Sanctuaries. Thank you, Mike. Where are you? I didn't see you. Come on. Thank you for helping me out there. Sanctuaries, stop signs. In other words, and Satan just blew right through the stop signs. It didn't even slow him down. And so when he got to a certain point, God said, time to cast him out. Somebody needs to mute here. Time to cast him out. And God just like pointed his finger out. And it just like a bolt of lightning, he fell from that realm into a lower heavenly realm. All right, let's move on. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. In other words, I believe he took a third of the angels with him. A minor point. Now, what is his tail? Don't you remember Tommy Cook? Tommy Cook told us what the tail was. The tail, it's in the Bible, I forget where it is. The tail is the ministry of the false prophets. False prophecy is the tail of the devil. Amen. So his tail drew a third of the angelic ministry of heaven. Okay. And did cast them to the earth. So it really, really went into a carnal realm. Okay. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Man child, all right? Still not mature, but coming forth in a mighty, mighty threat to the empire of Satan. Now, Satan knows, let's put it right now, Satan knows that we of the woman church, okay, are going to threaten his kingdom, his carnal earthly kingdom, his spiritual kingdom. We are going to threaten that kingdom and cast it down. So who is Satan really afraid of? Is Satan afraid of the outer court church? Not very much.
You don't know where that's at?
Go ahead, Rita.
That with the tail of Isaiah 9:15.
Oh, I go ahead and read it. Isaiah 9:15. Come on up here and read it, Rita. It's in Isaiah. Yeah, we might as well get the proof of the word here.
Okay. I'll read 14 and 15, Isaiah. Chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail.
Amen. Well, I'm getting more ancient. I hope I can be part of the head. Amen. So, okay, the prophet that teaches lies, my goodness, the lies are being taught all over the realm of the church these days. All kinds of doctrinal lies of things that do not meet the truth in the Word of God. All right, so let's move on here. He is ready to devour whatever is going to come forth of the woman child, or the woman church, okay? He's ready to devour it. He sees, you know, I'm wondering if Satan is watching our video as we speak. I believe he's watching others who have the same message, the same word, amen, teaching the church the truth, all right? So let me see. For as soon as she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to unto God and to his throne. Now, this fledgling man-child, okay, this fledgling, as its firstborn, is not capable of defending itself in the form, in the, well, the somewhat carnal yet form that it comes forth. And so what is happening, now we're not talking about a rapture here. This is not a rapture off into the, no, this is not what it's talking about. What God is doing to this new church is he immediately catches it to the throne. And bringing it to the throne means giving it authority. If you're set in a throne, what happens? You have power. You have authority. You have position. Amen? Theoretically now, we have that power. You know, ask anything, it shall be done. You know, well, how many of you are getting that result these days? Everything you're asking. Everything, two or three of you agree with coming right away. Every healing that you cry out, as soon as you cry out, you're getting it. Yeah, not quite. We need the exousia. We need the authority. Christ sent forth his disciples two by two. He said, I give you authority, I give you the power, I give you dunamis, I give you exousia, and they went forth and powerful things happened. Well, there came another situation when Jesus was up on the mount with the Peter, James, and John. He came back down, the other disciples, the man said, I asked your disciples to heal my son, and they couldn't do it. They had no power. Why did they have no power? We don't have any power unless it's given to us. We can't just do like the faith people used to do. Well, name it and claim it. It's there in the Word. It says you can do it. Therefore, you can do it. They found out they couldn't always do it. Amen? All right, moving right along. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to the throne of God. What is this thing about ruling the nations with a rod of iron? What is this all about? What's that sound like? Sounds like pretty rough ruling, doesn't it? Well, let's trace this and see who this really applies to. Look at chapter 2, verse, I think it's I thought it was 2 verse 17. 27. No, it's 27. Chapter 2. We're talking about the church of Thyatira here. Okay? And it says, start in verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works. Not just my words, but my works. Keepeth my works. How far? Unto the end. Where does the end come? Larry, have you come to your end yet?
Not yet. But we're getting there.
We're getting there too.
Yeah.
All right. In other words, all the way, all of what we've got left in us yet. Amen. I keep counting the days. One more. Amen. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. What kind of power? Exousia, authority, power. Now, this is pretty broad. This is over the nations. All right. Now, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. A rod of iron. Now, by the way, this is not describing something destructive. In other words, it's not like old Putin or Lukashenko or one of these guys that are cronies of Putin, big Chinese guy Xi or G or what, however you say. These are not like these kind of fellows. All right. Anybody doesn't agree with me, line them up and shoot them. This is what they've been doing in Iran. People that did not agree, it's not the kind of rod of iron we're talking about. The rod of iron here refers to a shepherd's staff. And a shepherd does not go out with a rod of iron and start beating the sheep up. He won't have any sheep left if he keeps doing that. It's a guideline that it moves the sheep in the right direction. Okay. Now, where else is this found? Go over to Revelation 19, verse 15, and we'll see who really has this rod of iron. And we're going to see, and out of his mouth, amen. Well, let's go back to verse 14. That's 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of and wrath of Almighty God. All right, this rod of iron is Christ, the one carrying the rod of iron. And what makes this man-child a man-child? See, now, the church has been referred to in a feminine gender. You can't get rid of gender, brethren, and read or understand the Word of God. These modern woke people, I understand one of them, I don't know who it is, one of them tried to write a Bible without any gender in it. And they ended up having God, a female. How is that? Our mother in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, you can't put gender out of the Word of God. It has a meaning. So the woman church, now, something happens to the woman church, and she becomes a man-child church. However, not all of the woman church becomes a man-child church, because the woman does flee into the wilderness. All right, so what makes her a man-child church now is the church is joined to the head. And the head is who? The head is Jesus Christ. This is everywhere. I mean, this is the wise virgin joined to the bridegroom in the bride chamber. She becomes one with her husband. Now it's a man-child church. All right. So I didn't intend to read all this, but I'll just go through it quickly. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. All right. Now, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, right down to the number of days, which is 3.5 years. Okay. Now, she's going to be in the earth while the tribulation goes on. She's not caught up into any other place. She's not caught up to a cloud. She's not caught up to Mars or any planet or any other secret thing out there in the natural heavens. All right, so let's go on. Now, here's the part I want to focus on. And there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. So everything that's going on here is a heavenly thing. The woman is in heaven. The dragon is in heaven. This is all spiritual pictures here. Nothing natural. All spiritual pictures. And there's a spiritual war going on in the unseen realm of heaven. Where did we say heaven is?
Spiritual.
There's a spiritual realm in my soul. Amen? All around us. There's also a spiritual realm all around us. There's also a spiritual realm of heaven all over the village where I live. There's a spiritual realm of heaven in New York State. There's a spiritual realm in heaven, of heavenly realm, spiritual influence, spiritual, taking spiritual dominion in the nation that I live, in the world that I live in. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. There is war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Guess who's going to win on this battle? Where do we find Michael? Where did we first see Michael? Wasn't it the book of Daniel? Let me go back there to Daniel and just show you where Michael showed up the first time. I think that's the first place. I could be wrong, but I think we find Michael. Oh, it's in Daniel here. Oh, here it is. Yeah. We find Michael and Gabriel. Go ahead, Brother Mike. Tell me what chapter it's in.
Don't remember.
Larry remembers. I'm looking for when Michael shows up here in the book of Daniel.
12.
Prayers get hindered.
Chapter 12. Verse 1.
Oh, at that time, no, but Michael comes before this. No, Michael shows up before chapter 12. It's when, here it is. Yeah, it's, no, I think it's 9. Yeah, here it is. You're right, Reed. It's chapter 10. Okay. And Daniel saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. And I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned unto me, unto corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of the words. And when I heard the voice of the words, there was I in deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Somebody needs to mute here. Okay. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. So Persia is what is now called Iran. What a wicked principality that was. This is one of the fallen angels that fell with Satan. One of the big ones, one of the big powerful ones. We only know the name of a few. One of them was the destroyer. And I believe that one is so vile, so wicked, that God has to keep him locked up in chains and will only let it loose once in a while to bring certain kind of destruction upon the. Let it loose at the time of the Passover to kill the firstborn. Let it loose in the time of Revelation. We find him being loosed again. All right. So there are, I don't know, Brother Seth said he believed there were 12 of them, the big ones, that fell with Satan, princes. So here's the prince of Persia withstanding Gabriel. Gabriel, mighty powerful archangel of God, this wicked prince of Persia held him back for 21 days. Now, what happened? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes of heaven, of God's heavenly realm, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And then when he finishes, he said, okay, I'm going to have to go back now. Michael's going to have to help me back. Oh, here it is in verse 20. Then said he, knowest therefore I come unto thee, and now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. He's going to have to fight to get back. And lo, the prince of Greece shall come. Amen. But I will show thee that which is noted of the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me but in these things, but Michael, your prince. Well, he's our prince too. Michael. Michael, the mighty prince of angels of God's realm. Amen. So, let's say here, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. So there's a troop that works with Michael, heavenly angels that work with Michael. Michael seems to be the most powerful angel of all of heaven. Amen. So Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, why is this war in heaven mentioned at this point? What is this all about? Because the man-child is going to be involved in this battle. Okay? The Word of God talks about the armies. Armies of heaven. Armies, and I believe the army of the earth, of God's church, is going to be involved in this battle. In fact, I believe the battle is going on right now. I believe we're in that battle. Michael is fighting with us in the heavenly realm. We are fighting in kind of a carnal realm, even though we're not using our carnal weapons, we are carnal people nonetheless. Can't do anything about it. All right. So the dragon prevailed not. In other words, he wasn't winning. It sort of reminds me of what Russia's trying to do to Ukraine. He's fighting, but Putin is not prevailing very well. He's not doing very well. In fact, it seems to be turning against him at this point. If we're talking about world events here now. Amen. They prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Well, all right. Here we are now. Heaven. There was no more place. I thought the devil got thrown out of heaven. Now it says he's in heaven and there's found no more place in him. So we see heaven has realms. I can say that I believe there's at least three realms of heaven, but I really believe there's more. I believe each of those three realms are probably further subdivided into three realms, but I'm not going to go into that right now. What happened to Paul when he was, I'll say it was probably the time he was stoned. Where did he go?
Third heaven.
Didn't it? Third heaven. So you see, there's at least three. What heaven did Paul go to? Now, doesn't it say, I think it's in Hebrews, that the Lord dwells in an unapproachable realm?
Unapproachable light.
Yeah. So if it's unapproachable, Paul must not have even got to that realm. He got to something pretty high, but he, you know, come on, brethren, I don't think any creature, any being except Christ himself can ever come close to that unapproachable realm of light that God himself dwells in. It must be a powerful, powerful place. If we ever got close to that realm, I think we'd feel like we were being burned to a crisp. So, but Paul went to the third heaven, and he saw things and heard things that he couldn't even talk about. What did it say? Were unlawful to talk about. Maybe he couldn't find words. There was no words to express what he saw. All right, so we're in a heaven, but we're not in the highest heaven, and there was found no more place in heaven. So this is a heaven that involves our human soul. This is a heaven that involves the true church. So eventually, Satan has realm, Satan has privilege to get involved in our soul. He has had the privilege to get involved in the church, including the true church, including the holy place church. Doesn't the word of God say that there's abomination of desolation comes even into the holy place church, standing where he ought not? So this is one of our end time signs, is Satan in a heavenly realm of the holy place church where he has no business being. I believe we're in that realm now, brethren. All right. And the great dragon was cast out. Now, when we say he's cast out, this great dragon, we're talking about the dragon. Let's see his description here again. I'm in the wrong chapter. His description of seven heads, which includes seven nations, seven horns, which are his dominion over seven leaders, and seven crowns, which is seven titles or positions that these leaders have. Okay. This is what is getting thrown out now of the heaven that involves the human soul, that involves the church. Okay. He's being cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. There's no question about who he is, who this dragon is. But he has a network. He has other princes that are being cast out with him, all right, and which deceived the whole world. His deception has gone into the whole world. There is no secret place in the wilds of northern Canada that he's not gotten into. Or the mountains of Montana and Idaho, where people thought they could go and make a cabin and the Antichrist would never find us. But come on, we thought that one time too, didn't we? We could hide from the Antichrist? Brethren, you can't hide. Come on, might as well wave a flag and say, hey, here I am. Take your best shot. All right. Which deceived the whole world. That was his business, deception of the whole world. He was cast into the earth. Now, he spent a lot of time on earth. In the days of Job, he came to the meeting. Remember the meeting of the sons of God? I wonder what that was. What was that meeting really all about? I didn't know there were a bunch of sons of God in those days. But apparently there were. And God called them all to a meeting. And Job. Amen. Job's name came up. But you know what? Satan came to the meeting. How did Satan get into the meeting of the sons of God? I mean, God was the chairman of the meeting. And you know what? He left the back door open on purpose. He let Satan get into the meeting. And he greets Satan. Hey, Satan, where have you been? Well, I've been going up and down and to and fro in the earth. Earth. See, he's had a lot of business in the earth. And since you've been wandering up and down and to and fro in the earth, have you seen my servant Job? Well, sometimes I thought he might have said, have you seen my servant Mark? My goodness, he's come after me a couple of times. Have you seen my servant Opie? Oh, he's not hard to find. Yeah, I've seen him. I can't get at him. Oh, you want at him? All right. But I'm going to put you on a leash. You can only go so far. That's all you can do. You can't kill him. Well, anyway, sometimes we've thought that maybe he went after us. All right, so cast out into the earth. Now, what is going to happen when Satan is cast out into the earth? That means he is limited in his spiritual wandering. There's certain spiritual things that Satan can do that he's going to be limited. In other words, he's going to be limited to carnal things. He's cast down. He doesn't have the spiritual liberty that he used to have because Michael and his angels fought with the man-child.
The little one, though, huh?
No, she's not out.
Larry, you need to mute. There you go. Okay, so his angels were cast out with him. Oh, here's the thing. I've thought about this a long time. What is going to happen in this earth when Satan is cast out of the heavenly realm into the earth. Tell me what you think. You must have thought about this. What do you think, John?
Is there a John on there?
Yeah.
Well, it's Lisa.
It's under his wife's name, Lisa. Oh, John, I'm putting you in a hard place here. Just hit that audio button. Oh, that's okay. I won't bother you.
Should be down in the bottom left corner of your screen.
Broma can actually unmute him. Since you are the administrator, you can unmute him.
I can't unmute him. I can mute him, but I can't unmute him. Well, okay. John, you'll figure it out here. I'm sure you got a good answer for me. No, you're not unmuted yet.
I think I got it.
There you go.
Now, there you go. What was the question again?
The question is, what's going to happen when Satan is cast into the earth?
Oh,
we're going to be here. What's going to happen?
Oh, we're definitely going to be here. I believe when he's cast to the earth, you know, there's that 3.5 year period that he's going to rule and reign through his servant, the Antichrist. But I believe, like it says in Revelations, the angels are holding back the spirits on the four corners of the earth, and they're going to be released during that time. So we should be in a state of overcoming to overcome this and in the overshadowing of Jesus.
Amen. That's the perfect answer, brother.
Yes.
He is going to manifest now in a human being, a carnal, flesh and blood human being called Antichrist. He's going to be, this is a carnal expression now of Satan. He can't do it in a kind of a spiritual realm anymore. He's going to have a one man human being that Satan is going to enter into. He's going to have to. You know, only one time in history that we know that Satan ever entered into a human being, and that was when?
Judas Iscariot.
Yeah, Judas Iscariot. And how did Satan get out of Judas? He killed him. Yeah, that was the only way he could be released. Now, Satan does not want to spend his time in one carnal human being. It limits him. He can't be wandering all over the earth while he's in one human being. So he's going to have to use his network of horns and heads and crowns and what have you. He's going to have to use that then, chapter 13 here, in manifesting his power to the whole earth. So he's cast down. And when you see the manifestation of the Antichrist, you will know that it has happened. You will know that it has begun, the 3.5 year countdown, the 1,260 days has begun. All right. War in heaven. And his angels cast out with him. Now, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. All right, let's take them one at a time. Now is come salvation. What is the meaning of that? I thought we had salvation now. I'm saved. I have salvation. John, Jeremy, Opie, you're saved. But salvation is come. So salvation has come not just to us as individuals, but the power of salvation has come to the church. Amen. All right. Salvation. Now has come salvation and strength. And I believe this word strength is dunamis, physical power, active power, action power, the power to actually see things happen, healing power. Amen. Miracle power, salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God. Well, I mean, didn't John the Baptist preach the kingdom of God was here? But we've got the fullness of the kingdom coming now. We've got the man-child. We've got the church that is beyond the veil. The veil has been removed now. A church in power, a church walking in the strength of Jesus Christ, walking as if they were Christ, the head of the man-child. Amen, Jesus Christ. Amen. And the power of his Christ. Now, I believe this one is the exousia, the authority. Now the church has the authority of Christ. I mean, what do we call the group? The faith group. They believe they've had it all along, but you know what? They haven't. They haven't. They've been preaching it, but they don't have it. The power, which is the authority of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. So what is the business of Satan? First of all, he's the deceiver. He spreads lies. And now he is the accuser. Now we're talking about weapons of our warfare. Satan has 13 weapons. You know that. 13 weapons. I have a message on that. 13 weapons. And one of the main, his main weapon is accusation. He tries to tell you of your sins. He tries to tell you your sins are not under the blood. He's accusing you. It says the accuser, let me find it here. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, we have to get this straight. He accused them before our God day and night. Now, I misunderstood this sometimes for quite a while. Because I thought it said he accused them before the throne of God day and night, which I believe he does, but it doesn't say that. And in believing that, I believe that he went up there before the throne of God and said, oh, look at Brother John, look at Brother Mark, oh, you know. No, he doesn't go to the highest heaven of throne to accuse us. But he does accuse us before God, which is how? Ask a 10-year-old kid that has accepted Jesus and ask them, where is Jesus? You know what that little girl will say? He's in my heart. Little kids know that, and we forget that. So where is he going to accuse us? Before the throne in our heart. He comes against Christ in me. Do you understand? Jeremy, you brought this up last week about the accuser coming before the throne in your heart. And saying, hey, you're not born again. You're no good. You've done this, you've done that. You know, oh, he does it to me too, brethren. He'd like to. But here's how we're going to beat him. This kind of accusation, here's the weapons against it. All right? And they overcame him. And they overcame. By the way, you know, when we were reading the part about and they overcame him, what was it, the Church of Thyatira? You know, every one of these churches, every one of the seven, and he that overcame, this was granted. This church was to rule the nations. Another church, the key of David, you know, opening and closing. Another church, you know, everything, every one of these churches had an overcoming to take care of, and they had a reward for their overcoming. You know something? Somebody told me that the message of overcoming is not being preached in the churches. John, do you find it's being preached in the churches? You're involved in a lot of churches down there in the Philmont area. Oh, I'm embarrassing Brother John. I'm so sorry about that, brother. You must have a different screen than I do. Anyway, Larry, you've been around the churches. Do you find the message of overcoming in the churches?
No, not really. They're preaching a different message. They're preaching prosperity, you know. It's already here. So there's no need to, you know, to fight spiritually. You know, God is here giving us all that we need. All we have to do is say the right words. So it's not really a spiritual battle, that they're preaching.
Okay.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, we can, John. Go ahead.
I agree with Brother Larry. Also, what I see is a stumbling block to the brethren is the doctrines of Satan, the rapture theories and all these other things they got going around. So they don't take anything serious. They stay as foolish virgins and not becoming wise virgins to come into sonship.
Yeah. Somebody told me that this doctrine of overcoming, which overcoming again is, what they're taught is, all right, you're saved and sanctified and glad you are. That's all you need. You're saved and sanctified. But why go on with more struggle and effort and anything else? Just settle in and enjoy the ride, okay? Heaven is down the road. You're all going to slide right in there. And I don't know what to do about your troubles. It's just they'll come and they'll go, but you don't need to do anything about it. Am I right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So what is unique? Somebody's asked us questions. What is unique about what you believe? Well, one of the things that is unique is that we preach overcoming. In other words, you have to fight. You have to take up the weapons of warfare. And in doing so, I believe the Word of God is saying there is a reward for the overcomer. Well, you see, their doctrine is you're all going to get the same reward. It doesn't matter. You get into heaven, you'll be the same spiritual status as that thief that got in. You know, that poor thief, he never got an opportunity to overcome. Well, yeah, he had a little bit of an opportunity. I'm sure he had a lot of pain there hanging on the cross. And he had to hold his faith for about an hour or two and not give up and not waver. But he didn't really get a lifetime of overcoming, did he? He didn't have long. You folks that are going to live up into your 90s and what have you, you've got a great opportunity to overcome. All that stuff that Satan is throwing at you, all that stuff that Satan is trying to kill you and destroy your health and destroy your wife with cancer and all these things like that. This is all the warfare that we're facing. So they overcame him. Let's go on. They overcame him. Oh, here we are. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now here's the key. Here's the key. Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. What Lamb are we talking about? All right. Now, how are you going to do this? How are you overcoming by the blood of the Lamb? How's that happen? Anybody going to help me out here? How do you overcome?
Coming into your life.
Say that again, Mike.
It happens by Christ coming into your life, and the power of him in you will cause you to be able to overcome.
All right. Okay. Can you be more definite than that? Can you be more specific? How would you use the blood of the Lamb in a, not in a general way, but in a specific way? Go back to what Jeremy was saying last week. In that situation, how would he use the blood of the Lamb of God?
By there God, he is. Quoting God's word.
All right. Yeah. So, well, I'll use me. Here I am in the middle of the night. You know, I've been asking Lord to guard my soul while I'm not in charge. Get into dreams. I don't know where it's going. God, you're the only one that can keep these devils away from me in my sleep. But when the devil gets in and he starts telling you in the night season about your sins in the past, what do you do? Say, devil, my sins are under the blood. He doesn't remember them anymore. I don't remember them anymore either. Let's go somewhere else. Let me start dreaming about one of the chapters in the Word of God tonight instead of your accusation. See, he accuses you against God, which is in you. No, you don't win that one. The blood is in me. And I have to think about, you know, Seth told the wonderful story one day. He had some devil that got on top of him in his bed or something, and the thing was choking him and trying to destroy him. You remember, any of you remember the story of him telling that? You must remember, Mike, about how he saw in his vision, he chose to do this. He saw the cross, and he saw the blood. I think it was from his hand, and he saw this blood drip down, just whoop, one drop right on it. Am I getting it right, Mike? Dropped right on his soul, and pow, it just blew the strength right out of that wicked devil, demon, whatever it was. And just released all the power that came in that blood. And that was a vision, of course. That was a spiritual vision. But hey, we receive the blood of the cross not because we naturally see it. We don't have the privilege that thief had. That thief actually saw the blood. We see it by faith. and we receive that blood by faith in the same manner that we receive salvation. It's by faith in the word that we believe. Amen. The life is in the blood. Revelation 17:11. They were instructed not to go drinking blood from these animals that they're going to eat. No. You don't drink that. You don't eat that. The life of that animal's in that blood. We take in the blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, I was at a wedding this week, Monday, I think it was, and I don't think I'd ever been in a Catholic church at a wedding. I don't think I'd ever been. Oh, it was last Saturday. It was a week ago. Yeah. I'd never been. I don't think I'd ever been in any kind of a mass in a Catholic church. I don't think I'd ever been any kind of a. And I listened very carefully. They had good sound in there. And I saw that priest. He took that cup and he went through this and he went through that. And then I heard him say that he's changing it, that wine into the blood of Jesus Christ. And eventually I saw him pick that thing up and take a drink out of it, you know. And I, you know what? I'll bet that wine still tastes like wine. I'd like to challenge him sometime. All right, you think that's the blood of Christ? Come on, give me a sample, and I want to have a DNA test done on that thing. That's still wine. He didn't change that to the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews, very clear in the book of Hebrews. Oh my goodness. Let me read you some of the passages in Hebrews. It's right after Timothy, isn't it? Timothy, Titus. Oh, wait a minute. I've lost Hebrews. Here it is. Hebrews. Let me read you a couple passages. Let's start with chapter 9. Verse 13 and 14. Let's look at that. Chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. Well, let's start in 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. In other words, that sacrifice of Jesus was only made once. And forever, and it will not be made again. That priest cannot change wine back into the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. No priest can ever do that again. It's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Amen? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. See, we overcome by the blood. We believe what is written here. We believe it. I don't have to do that again. It's been done. It's eternal. It'll last forever. Amen. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling it, the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit entered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What is it that bothers you when Satan accuses you? He's after your conscience. Thank God you have a conscience. But Satan is going after that. He's going after God in you and accusing. But this is the weapon against it. Let's read it in the 10th chapter. Every chapter, it seems, in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Oh, let me go back to verse 10. We'll just read a few verses. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Come on, count the times the word once is used here. Here it is. Once for all. And every priest stands dead. Now we're talking about the carnal priest, the old order priest, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. In other words, those old Hebrew priests, every day, every hour, more sacrifices, more. They can only do it for a little while because they're only temporary. They're only a token of the real thing. Amen. But this man, which man? Christ, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice, here we go, once for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. 14. For one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hello? God says he doesn't remember it anymore because it's been obliterated by the blood. See, we're talking natural blood became spiritual blood and goes on forever. God doesn't know about your sins. If you go and commit more, he'll know about them. But those that are in the past, he says, I remember them no more. Now, this is just one verse. There's many others. He cast them as far as the east is the west. He cast them into the deepest sea. Can't get after them anymore. Okay? Now, where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Since there's no more sin, he doesn't remember them. He doesn't need another offering for them. All right? What that priest did didn't do any good. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart, of full assurance. Now we're talking about the conscience here. True heart, fully assured, amen, of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, here we are, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as ye see the day approaching. Let me get one more Hebrew passage here. Did we do Hebrews chapter 11? No, we didn't. And we're talking about Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood to touch them. We're talking about that evil prince of darkness called the destroyer. He got let loose here at the time of the Passover. Passover, blood. Let me just read a couple passages on the Passover. Exodus 12. Let's go back to Exodus 12. We're talking about the blood. Exodus 12 and verse 13. And it says, and the blood shall be to you for a token. Now, this is lamb blood. A token of what? A token of the real Lamb of God blood that's still a couple thousand years away yet. Token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And in verse 23, it came to pass, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, what does God see when he sees your heart? You that are born again, amen, which is all of us. When I see the blood on the lintel is the top, the brain, the mind, the soul. When I see the lintel and the two side posts, when I see your arms and legs and your actions, the things that you do, amen, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come unto you, your houses to smite you. Amen. And, oh, by the way, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. How are we observing it today? This is part of forever. We're observing it by faith. All right, I'm about ready to quit, but I want to read just a couple verses that will carry us over into the next time we meet. Back to Revelation 12. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I think we've gone quite a ways here today. We probably ought to quit and pick this up another time. By the way, next week, Brother Jim wants to bring a word to us. So we'll. So let me turn the recording off here. I've gone plenty long here.